too, but aliens visit Earth. They come in peace, and surprisingly, they speak English. Obviously, all the heads of government, religious leaders, want to speak to the aliens as they set up a meeting with the new visitors. Finally, it's Billy Graham's turn, and he asks, "Do you know about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ?" "You mean JC?" responds the aliens. "Yeah, we know him. He's the greatest, isn't he? He swings by every year to make sure that we are doing okay." Surprised, Billy follows up with, "He visits every year? It's been over 2,000 years and we're still waiting for a second coming." The alien sees that Billy looks somewhat confused and a little disturbed by this fact and starts trying to rationalize. "Maybe he likes our chocolate better than yours." "Chocolate? What are you talking about?" Billy says. "What does that have to do with anything?" The alien says, "Yeah, when he first visited our planet, we gave him chocolate, a huge box. What'd you give him? What'd you do to him?" "We crucified him." "No one wait 2,000 years." I'm looking forward to his coming, amen. This is our final message in our Joseph series, Meant for Good. And so far I've covered promise, the process. Now, sometimes between the promise and the process, there's a lot of conflict because we're waiting for the promise. We know we've got to promise something, but before it gets there, it's like there's sometimes suffering and pain and heartache and things I go through. And then we looked at perfection, not that we're perfect or do everything perfectly, but because of the righteousness that God has for us, because of what God did for us, we become perfect in His sight. Amen? And then we have procession. And that's how God just comes and brings us about to show Himself glorified through our lives and through the things we do, how we portray ourselves. And we looked at the path of penitence, the same as repentance. And today we're going to finish up with looking at God's provision and God's peace. How many like His provision and peace? If you recall from our last week, Jacob, which is Joseph's father, is a bit apprehensive to settle on Benjamin, the youngest. Benjamin came the new favorite after Joseph was, brothers said he was murdered, but after Joseph sold into Egypt, sold all those things, Benjamin's new favorite. So Jacob is a little apprehensive, let Benjamin go along this journey to Egypt, get food and grain, because, he's not afraid. He's afraid that he won't, show up like Joseph didn't. And so, while in Egypt, the brothers meet up with Joseph. They don't know that's him, but he recognizes them, because obviously he's in his Egyptian garb, or he has a new Egyptian name, everything. So they don't really recognize that is him, but he recognizes them. And so he tells them to leave Benjamin behind, but Judah makes another suggestion. That's where we're going to pick up our story. It's found in Genesis chapter 44. Verses 32 through 34, it says this: "For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father.'" In other words, something he's saying, listen, don't punish Benjamin, punish me. And that's exactly what the process, that's exactly what that path of penitence that Joe's looking for, that's exactly what he wanted to see within his brothers, the character change he was looking for to see in his brothers. And as we'll see throughout today, that this changes the entire spirit, the entire interaction between Joseph and his brother, changes everything. The goodness of Joseph, much like the goodness of God, draws us to repentance. Listen, it's not the judgment of God. We all know what we've done, right? We don't need reminding of our mistakes. We don't need reminding of the things we've done, the shortcomings we've done. God's not here to just bring us up. Now, He does convict us. He does correct us. He does want us to change. But He does it not with condemnation, but with goodness. Scripture tells us there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So He's not doing it to condemn us. He's doing it to He's made to tell us, listen, you're better than that. Amen. You're a king's kid, and you can do better. So he tries to get our to shift our atmosphere, shift our thinking, shift our way of thoughts by his goodness and grace. And it's that goodness of Joseph that brings his brothers about to repentance, to bring his brother about to change. And so that's what he's looking at. And so now we go from this repentance into the provision and the peace that God offers. And we're going to see it how God did it through the life of Joseph. And listen, God wants us to be peacemakers.
Amen.
He wants us to be people that can provide for people and help people and do things and be kingdom builders.
Amen.
And so Genesis 45, verses 1 through 3, tells us this. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with them when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers. Now listen, he originally accused them of being spies. He said, listen, you're spies. And so he knew where they were. He just accused them. He just trying to get the best of them, to get them to repent of what they did, to be sorry, because they came not so sorry that they did what they did, but they were sorry they got caught for what they did. And there's a big difference between the two. Amen? Many times we feel sorry for we getting caught, not that we did the act in the first place. So Joseph wanted to see that change, that shift in their philosophy, that shift in their thought process. And so he's seeing that. So now he finally reveals himself to his brothers. And during this restoration process between Joseph and his brothers, it gets incredibly emotional. So much so that Joseph cries loud enough that the Egyptians heard him and the household of Pharaoh heard him. Joseph can contain himself no longer. And so the emotions of the last decade comes to pass. It comes to the surface. And so he comes there. And I mean, the response of his brothers, they were dismayed. They were shocked. They were terrified. Why? Because they didn't recognize Joseph at first. They didn't know if now what they had done was coming back to haunt them. They didn't know the kind of person that Joseph had become. They didn't know the kind of man that he is. He is at revenge, maybe. Is he going after revenge? Think about their things. I mean, they finally get this revelation, and now they're wondering, oh no, is he after revenge? They have no clue that Joseph isn't bitter but better. And so they don't know that he will become a ransom for the entire family, and so they can endure the rest of the famine, because the famine's up about 5 more years. It still had time to go on, and so he was being the provider in the situation because of how he had been elevated in the position that he was. He was the second strongest man in all of Egypt. And so he was going to become their provider, their protector, their helper in that situation. But they didn't know the character that the years worked into him. And rather than bitterness, he had betterness. I don't know if it's a word, but okay, for today it is. Betterness. Today's a word, betterness. All they know is that Joseph has the power. He has the motive. He has the opportunity to do them great harm. He can do whatever he wants, and no one's going to question why he did it. So all they know is that, we're here. And can you imagine? They, They don't know what this revelation is going to bring about for them. They don't know what's going to happen. They're like, we just now surprised, I'm your brother. And by the way, you remember Solomon? I mean, he had the right, the motive, and he had everything he needed to make sure he could get revenge. They don't know if they were going to get what they deserve coming onto them. And worst of all, what they did know is they're 100% guilty, 100% guilty of everything without excuse. They knew what they had done. They knew everything. They were 100% guilty and totally without excuse, deserving anything that he wanted to do to them. Why wouldn't they be dismayed? Terrified. Wondering. And church, we are 100% guilty. But Jesus came in our place. Took care of all. Paid our debt in full. So that we could be free from regret and shame. And scripture tells us, perfect love casts out all fear. I'm so thankful for the cross, aren't you? See, the cross is not something that's Catholic or Protestant or Pentecostal or whatever. The cross is what brings us to unified together as a body of believers. The cross is Jesus. The cross is everything he did. And so he comes before us and does all those things that we might have life in that more abundantly. But I don't know if you ever realize this or recognize this in Scripture, but it seems to me, and I could be missing one or two, but it seems to me that what happens when people throughout all of Scripture met, at least met an angel or got into the presence of God in one of those situations, whatever happened in those situations, there was the same reaction. They were dismayed. It happened to Mary, and she had attacked Zechariah. It happened to, I can't think of any time and place where they weren't like dismayed that they had met this. And even prophets and righteous men of old, the Bible says they fell like dead men before the presence of God. So everybody that met the presence of God, everybody that came into God's holiness and God's greatness and God's presence was in dismay. They were, the response of brothers, the same dismay. They were no different. The brothers thought that their time of getting what they deserved had finally arrived. And many today feel like God can't love them or forgive them because of their sins or their choices they've made. And nothing is further from the truth. Here's the truth, church. If it wasn't for his grace, that would be what we deserve. His wrath. His judgment. But thank God that his grace is sufficient. Amen. That his grace is there for us when we need it the most. It's not something that we've got. But it's available to every single one of us when there's trust in the Lord. So Joseph in this moment, he's a type of God. His brothers are having the natural reaction of dismay. They're like confused, terrified. As they look at their spiritual bank account and find themselves bankrupt. With nothing to say in their own defense, they knew they were guilty. They knew that they deserved what they were about to get. At least they thought they deserved what they were about to get. They got a lot more than what they bargained for. And it wasn't a good way, by the way. They knew what they had done. They're hopeless. They're like a hopeless defendant. Stand in the courtroom after all the damning evidence against them has been presented. They're waiting for the verdict to be known that's coming as guilty, guilty, guilty. That's how the brothers were standing before them. We knew we're guilty. Genesis 45, verses 4 through 8 says this. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be nothing, neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you for a remnant on earth, and to keep you alive for you many survivors. So it is not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and the Lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt." And since this exact moment, at the pinnacle of their lives, in the peck of their fear, that they hear Joseph say, "Come near to me, please." I'm sure they're thinking, "Wait, what? You want us to come close? After all we've done? After all we've done to you, Joseph, you want us to come close to you?" Isn't that just like our Heavenly Father? When we've messed up, sinned against God, He doesn't come with what we deserve. He tells us to draw close to Him, and He'll draw close to us. We serve a good, good God.
Amen.
And so God says, I want to be close to you. I am greater than your things you've done. I will provide for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Come close to me." That's what God tells us. Even when we have made mistakes and messed up and done everything else, God still says, "Come close."
Thank you, God.
The next thing Joseph says is, "I am your brother whom you sold into Egypt." In other words, yep, the things you've said, the things you've done, they're true. You did them. You're guilty. Those terrible things you've done, they cause harm. They are true. The consequences are true. But I'm not bitter. My desire is for you to come close to me. I want to have a relationship with you once again. The fact of your guilt is not weightier than the fact of my love and my forgiveness. In church, God offers His grace and forgiveness. He desires to be close to you. God calls to you even when you mess up.
Right.
He did it in the garden, and He does it today. He calls us, He woos us, and brings us back. That song let me see who that maybe sings it. Maybe you'll know, but. What's love got to do with it? Everything.
It's
His love is everything, huh?
It's Tina Turner.
Tina, thank you. Yeah, that's what it is. I knew the name. I had the name on my tongue, but it just wouldn't fly out. But Tina, she says, "What's love? Love has to do with everything."
Amen.
It's because of His love that He gives us what we need, and not what we deserve, but what He wants to give us.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
So Joseph says, "I just want to be close to you." And now comes the mic drop moment. Joseph says, "Do not be dismayed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." This is everything. Everything. When I talk about provision, that's what I mean. It all comes down to this. Joseph has clearly stated that they did it. He's not acknowledging. He's like, "Just brother, you sold." He's not trying to hide it. He's not denying it happened. He's not remind them that it was a case of, in case they forgot. It's not that he's mentioned to make them feel the shame or the guilt or anything. He's just, "You did it." But He tells us that in spite of all that, there's a greater truth. That greater truth is, but God. It's true the brothers did it all. No denying it. But the greater truth is that God was also doing something. Listen, even when we don't feel it, God is working. When we don't sense it, God is working. When we don't know it, God is working. No matter what it is, God is always up to something. And so Joseph said, listen, I know you're guilty. I know you did it. But God is doing something else. God has a plan. Joseph was in the place where he was able to see God's purpose of healing and deliverance looming so large in his vision that it made his brother's offense insignificant in comparison to it all. Genesis 50:20 says this, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Listen, brothers, you meant it for evil, but God had something different in store. And listen, God says he'll take all of our things and he'll turn all things out to make it work good for his glory and our benefit. He'll work all things out for good. It may be like you're going through hell right now. God sees it. God cares. God knows. Yeah. He's concerned. And if you'll just let it be, but God, he'll work it all out.
Amen. Thank you.
In fact, God loomed so large in Joseph's vision that it swallowed his brother's sin and love. Joseph was God's provision. Joseph was God's chosen sacrifice. Joseph could see at last that this story is not a tragedy. His story is a story of redemption and salvation and forgiveness and the unbelievable love of God that transcends all things. And church, your story isn't over yet either.
That's right.
Your story is his story as well. God has a plan for your life. And here we are, thousands of years later, and we can see even more. God was making show of Christ through Joseph. Joseph was a type and shadow of the coming atonement. Joseph suffered as an innocent man, sold to slavery, put in the house of Pharaoh, just all those things. He became a sacrifice of him. He did not choose that. It's all because he had a dream that his brothers bowed down to him, and they got jealous and worried that you what? Because he was the favorite. So he's innocent in everything he did. Yet there he was suffering. He did the same thing. Yeah, an innocent man for the deliverance of the people from famine. And Jesus, as an innocent man for the deliverance of the whole world, became the power over sin for our lives. In this story, we get to see God's provision through his life. In ours, we see God's all provision given to us in the form of the crucified Son of God. And what I hope to bring home to you today is how God is on a complete different level than we are. His ways aren't our ways. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. His forgiveness is unbelievable. His love is absolutely ludicrous. If it doesn't seem too good to be true, if it doesn't seem downright scandalous, then it's something less than the gospel. Let me say that again. If it doesn't seem too good to be true, if it doesn't seem downright scandalous, then it's something less than the gospel. Because the gospel's love is scandalous. And what we get to a beautiful glimpse of the ridiculous love of God through the story of Joseph. And it's just getting started. Let me give you an illustration. Billy Graham was once in a small town, got pulled over for speeding. True story. Had to go to court. Judge said, have to go to court. So he went to court. And judge looked at Billy Graham and says, so what are you? He says, guilty. He's okay, I'm going to fine you $1 per every mile you oversee. It defines $10. don't do what she does anymore like that. Would that be a fun point? Now it's a lot more than that, by the way, but $10. After he gave the fine to Billy Graham, he says, oh, I know who you are. He recognized him. He did not recognize him during the whole trial process, but he recognized him after he got the fine. The judge says to him, oh, I know who you are now. The fine still has to be paid. But the judge pulled out his wallet, pulled out the $10, paid the fine, and then took Billy Graham out for a steak dinner. That's what God does for us. Pays our fine, forgives us, then lets us sit at his table.
Thank you.
Back to our story, Genesis 45, verses 9 through 12, 9 through 15. Hurry and go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord over all of Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me. You and your children, and your children's children, your flocks, your herds, all that you have, there I will provide for you. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, and it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon the brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. In Scripture, there's many attributes of God that we see. We see Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord is provider. Jehovah Shema, which means the Lord is near. Those are just two of the characteristics that we have, that we see of God. And those two attributes of God are displayed clearly in this text, in the story. The first provision is that God has provided Joseph, who has willingly chosen to absorb the penalty for their sin. Not exercising his right to judgment, he provides them safe pasture. Much like how Jesus provided our salvation by taking our place and giving us not what we deserve, but what we don't deserve. Next, Joseph provides them physically. He says, go and bring his father and their children, the whole family. So you can buy them during this time of need, so they don't get into poverty. Now there's something greater than the physical provision. There's a peace that happens because of the intimacy. Joseph says, come near to me, please. That intimacy now brings a peace. They no longer feel threatened that they'll get what they deserve. Joseph gives them what they don't deserve. There's the nearness. Joseph grabs them, holds them, and weeps over them. He's not giving them just things. He's giving them himself. And with that, he comes a place of intimacy and peace. Maybe you never gave it much thought, but we are the brothers in this story. We are the prodigal sons of Jesus' parable. We're the ones who are receiving the opposite of what we deserve. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Amen.
And our distance from perfection demands judgment. Mm-hmm. But God. But God sent Jesus to absorb the penalty of our sin, so we could dwell with God in perfect peace. Totally unmerited by us through faith. Shall we come, please? This is the gospel. It's not just about getting the punishment we deserve is also getting the reward we don't.
It's true.
And that reward is not just God things. It's God himself. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's intimacy, nearness, and perfect peace with the most powerful and beautiful being in the universe. I know in my life there have been numerous times when I seemed like I was going to hell, all of the kingdom of hell. When I had hell against me, yet I had a peace that passed all understanding in the midst of it all. Maybe someone here or listening online didn't know how you were going to pay a bill or had a situation that was difficult, a surgery you were concerned about, and yet you had perfect peace.
Yep.
Verse 16 to 24, Pharaoh and the husband, a household brother, hear the commotion. And even Pharaoh stands and starts to hand out blessings. I mean, he says, I'm not going to read it all, but he says, he lets Joseph know that he can, that they have the best part of all, they have the best of the land of Egypt. Tells him. He now knows that this is Pharaoh, not the Egyptian, Pharaoh the Hebrew. This is massive celebration, accompanied with Joseph sending his brothers back to retrieve the family. And this is what it says, Genesis 45 to 28. So they went up to out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler of all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son's alive. I will go and see him before I die. Jacob's response was news. His son is alive. His heart becomes numb. Why? Because he couldn't believe it. It seemed too good to be true. There's something so rich here, so special. The good news is true. But Jacob initially couldn't enter this joy. Why? Because he just doesn't believe it. It seemed too good to be true. And he risked losing out the experience of the good news because of a wounded heart and an unwillingness to believe. And what does that willingness do? It makes his heart numb. What's the solution? When they tell him all the words of Joseph and how, and they show him the wagons that Joseph sent, then he believes, and when he believes, his spirit revives. He enters into celebration. What did it take to activate the blessing in his life? He had to stop believing that it was too good to be true and believe there was, that it was true. Then, and only then, was able to enter into that rest, that peace, that allowed his spirit to be revived. So here at the end of not only our message today, but the series as well, I want you to see the display of God's amazing gospel intentions through this ancient text. We are about Joseph. The innocent son on a rugged path of glory. And we have the brothers who must confront their own evil to enter into the redemption story. All these experiences have relevance to our Christian walk. God gives us the promise, takes us through the process. His goal has always been perfection or maturity, and that maturity sometimes comes with pain. But then he displays us to the world in the procession. At times we must enter into penitence as we wrestle with the ramifications of our own wrongdoing. But through it all, we ultimately find God's provision, waiting to bring us into his place of peace and intimacy. Listen, I want you to know that God has provided for you.
Amen.
Just to provide for Joseph to be the sacrificial deliverer for the fledgling nation of Israel, he has provided Jesus for you as the all-sufficient sacrifice for your sins, past, present, and future. His love is insane. Infinite. Lavish. Scandalous even. His love is the exact opposite of what we deserve. Separate us from the love of God. Nothing.
Right.
Listen, I'm not saying we just live like we want to live. I'm just saying that his love changes us to live like he wants us to live.
That's right.
For him. How long did the prodigal son need to starve in order for the hunger to bring him home? And once home, after his daddy ran up to him and received him and put a ring on his finger and a cloak on his back and slayed the fatted calf, how long do you think it took for that old voice to creep in saying, "Oh, prodigal, you prodigal. When will the other shoe drop? You wasted your whole inheritance on prostitutes and wild living. Someone's going to have to pay for that. When will you get what you deserve?" Isn't this forgiveness just too good to be true? I'm here to tell you that if you are in Christ, we don't get what we deserve. And thank God we never will. We have been given the treasure of ages and generations, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us the best of himself, which is Jesus. This is his guarantee that he will ultimately withhold nothing from us. Check this out, Romans. For God has proved his love by giving us his greatest treasure, the gift of his Son. And since God freely offered him up as a sacrifice for us all, he certainly won't withhold from any of us anything else he has to give.
Doctor, not those that are whole.
afraid of your capacity of failure and sin. You may think you need your fear to make you a good person. Your fear once protected you from the bad things you wanted to do, but perfect love casts out all fear. Love's a greater force in your heart than fear ever could be. Could you let go of your fear today and let love take its place? So Lord Jesus, again, we come before you, Lord, and as we close out the service today, we come before you and I ask you to help us to receive not just 5%, not just 10%, not 50% of the potency of your love, but and that sacrifice with 100%. All of it. All that it means, all that you intended to give us when you paid the ultimate price by sending your Son to take upon himself our sins and what we deserved as the sacrificial Lamb of God. Holy Spirit, transform us, redeem us, showcase your glory in us and through us as we bear witness of your love to those around us. Help us to walk in a calling worthy of what you call us to do. To love those that seem so insecure of your love, that think it's too good to be true. God, let us show how scandalous it truly is. And Lord, we give you the glory. We give you the praise. We give you the honor. And the church said,